Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15, we pick up at verse 17 and we'll go through chapter 16, verse 4. John 15, beginning in verse 17, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would not love you as the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, this evening we're coming to the end of chapter 15 and we encounter something interesting. It's like we do a 180-degree turn. Chapter 15 began with great hope, with great victory. Hopefully you left last week all encouraged. You will bear fruit if you are in Christ. The first half of this chapter is all about victory, and we like that. Victory is good. And then something happens. All of a sudden it ends in heartache. It's similar to how Charles Dickens begins his tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. This is what we encounter here. And as we're pondering chapter 15, why there is victory and why there is heartache, you have to remember why all this is being said. Chapter 14 began with Jesus telling them not to let their hearts be troubled. All this is being taught to his apostles because they are troubled in their souls, and this is for their assurance. Chapter 15 is assurance that there are no useless Christians. Everyone who abides in Christ bears fruit and bears much fruit. It doesn't matter your age, your ability, or your intellect. All abiding in Christ will bear fruit. The shut-in that prays is bearing fruit. The parent teaching their children to fear God bears fruit. The child that honors their parents bears fruit. The spouse that loves as God commands bears fruit. The single who hopes in Christ amid loneliness bears fruit. There are no useless branches for any who abide in Christ. It's glorious. And this then brings us to the conditions in which we bear fruit. Because if the conditions for bearing fruit require perfection, what hope would there be? I mean, think of last week and all that happened in your life. Did you handle everything perfectly? Was every thought perfectly aligned to the will of God? Of course not. Of course not. And so then we run into a problem. Because we're excited that we will bear much fruit, but then we look at the real world and go, but it's a mess. And I'm a mess. How can I possibly bear fruit in the midst of this? Sin ruins everything. Our best laid plans, our best hopes. The effects of sin ravage our bodies and our minds. So we have a great hope with the first half of John 15. There are no useless Christians. We will bear fruit. But we have to understand how and in what condition will we bear fruit. And the end of chapter 15 reveals to you that Jesus created his body for the real world. Those abiding in Christ are not picky plants that need just the right conditions to grow. Have you ever encountered that? Okay, I do not have a green thumb. I need the hardiest of plants in order for them to survive me. And yet you can encounter plants that when you read the instructions, you go, it has no hope with someone like me. Okay, me just buying that plant means it's dead. It needs the right humidity. It needs just the right amount of sunlight. It needs just the right amount of water and nutrition. I need the plant that says, we'll grow under any circumstance. And you know what you discover with the last half of this chapter? Jesus says, my church will grow under any circumstance. Christ makes his body to survive the worst possible conditions. Jesus informs his apostles that they are going to bear fruit under the most hostile of conditions. And here is great assurance not only for them, but for you and I. Because the conditions have not changed. And so tonight what I want to look at is the condition in which the church bears fruit to the glory of God. And then I want us to see the reasons for those conditions. And then finally I want us to see the promise amid the conditions. The entire last half of this chapter lays out in great detail the condition in which we will bear fruit. But verses 18 and 19 summarize it well. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus describes here, if you want to compare it to plants, think of a desert. Here is the condition that Jesus says, here is where my church will grow. It is going to grow in the midst of hate. And Jesus does not point out merely a general hate, but a very specific one. Look at chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus warns his disciples about the hate that is going to come, and where it's going to come from is not outside the walls of the visible church, but from within. The conditions in which Jesus' church is going to bear its fruit is in the midst of the hatred of those claiming to be religious, of those claiming to know Him, those claiming to have a true profession will oppose His people. It will arise from those who do not want the gospel upsetting the norm. It will come from outwardly religious people who do not desire the status quo to be upset. They will not want to hear of repentance or forgiveness. They do not want to hear of spiritual need nor obedience to God's command. What these people want is a works righteousness that allows them to continue on in their comfortable life. They want knowledge that doesn't require change. They want peace where everyone can get along. They do not want a gospel that convicts us of sin and calls us to love one another. We call these individuals false sons, or as chapter 15 described them, withered branches. And they will cause much harm. And down through the ages, when you look at church history, you can see the harm they've caused. As a matter of fact, you just have to go through the New Testament. Read the book of Galatians. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Read Philemon. Read Ephesians. Read Philippians. The false brothers within the church have caused much harm. They caused division. Because they hate. Here is the condition where those who abide in Christ bear much fruit. They bear fruit amidst hate, and hatred specifically coming from those who claim to know God. It's a dreadful condition. And we naturally ask, why? And so Jesus tells you the reasons for the condition in which we are going to bear fruit. The first reason is found again at the beginning, in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Then it's repeated in verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Then in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And finally, in verse 3 of 16, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. The first reason for this condition is hate for Jesus. The world hates those abiding in Jesus because they do not know the Father nor Jesus. And notice how strongly Jesus is linked to the Father in this passage. To hate Jesus is to hate the Father. And therefore, to not know the Father is also to not know Jesus. Here, not only do we see the unity of the Godhead, but we also see Jesus' divinity stressed. To not acknowledge Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture is to deny the Godhead. The creed that we just professed together. It's interesting, I don't know if you've ever read underneath what it says. I'm sure if I asked all of you, so when was this creed established, you'd probably say 325, and yet the note says it's not until 451. Well, what happened between that? Was the church too busy with other things? No. No, they were hammering out this creed. Back and forth and back and forth. What does it mean for Jesus to be co-equal with the Father? How can they be of one substance and yet three separate persons? We are professing powerful things with the Nicene Creed that we should not take for granted. It was hammered out in the midst of hate, in the midst of great division. And they persisted because they knew they had to profess the right Jesus. To believe in the Father, you must also believe in Jesus as He is revealed in Scripture, co-eternal with the Father. And also what we notice is the strength of our union with Christ. So united as a believer to Jesus that all the world sees is Jesus in us and they hate us for it. And they hate the believer because they hate Christ. And they hate Him because Jesus says they do not know Him. It's a description of ignorant rage. They lash out at those united to Jesus by faith. And this is difficult to comprehend. Because as Jesus reveals in these verses, it's not the world that's doing the hating. It's those who profess to know God. They profess knowledge of God, but in their opposition to Him, they reveal their unbelief. They reveal their lip service. So the first reason why there's a condition of hate is because of Jesus. The second reason Jesus states we will bear fruit amid hate is found in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The hatred directed towards those abiding in Jesus is because Jesus has taken them out of the world. Jesus declares that if we were of the world, we would not receive its hatred. But we're receiving its hatred because the world recognizes there is something different to us. As 2 Corinthians 5 states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The old is being like the world. The new is being abiding in Christ, is being like Christ. John here, as he uses the word world, he's referring to the totality of human culture. The word here that's used is cosmos. It incorporates all of human institutions and ideologies. The totality that makes up humanity, this is what is opposed to us. And they hate those abiding in Christ. Because they recognize we're no longer a part of the system. We are different. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely foolish to try to blend in. What Jesus is saying here is, it can't be done. You can try it all you want. You can try to camouflage yourself, and the world goes, uh-uh. We know who you are. We hate Christ, and what we see is Christ. And you can't disguise Christ in you. We cannot make our faith more palatable to the world. We can't make it more appealing to the world. The only way we can possibly do that is remove Christ And if you remove Christ, there is no gospel, there is no faith. The world hates us because Jesus has chosen us out of the world. Now, as we hear that, we can fall into an error. It's known as isolationism. We can fall into an error that says, because I'm out of the world, therefore I must only associate with Christians. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And we know that because later on, as we're going to study in his high priestly prayer, he says this to his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And you have to understand and you have to wrap your mind around here. Jesus is not contradicting himself. He takes you out of the world. You now abide in him, and he puts you back in the world to continue abiding in him, to continue bearing much fruit. And even though you are in the world, you are no longer a part of it. You are, as he describes it, not of the world. And therefore, you will always be different than the world. You see, withdrawal from the world is never an option for a Christian. There's no way to be salt and light in the world if we're out of it. We don't have Jesus' permission to create holy huddles, holy communes. Jesus says, not a chance. I've saved you to be salt and light in the world. You're not of it. So don't act like you're part of the world, but you're in it. And you're in it to be salt and light. We are called to be holy amid the hatred of this world. And that brings us to the final reason that they hate. They hate because all who abide in Jesus are so united to Jesus that the world cannot tell us apart. Think of the great assurance this should bring us. They hate Jesus, and therefore it naturally falls upon us who abide in Christ because they cannot tell the difference. Now, where do we get this from the text? Well, look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We could also add the first part of verse 21. A servant in Jesus' day never represented himself. A servant always represented the master. When the servant came before you and spoke, you know he spoke on the master's behalf. And so it is with us. All who are united to Jesus, we don't speak, we don't act on our own behalf. We act on the behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. And the world knows it, and so all they see is Jesus. And they hate him. There's no such thing as a half image bearer. There's no such thing as half allegiance. We are all in or we're all out. And when we're all in, all the world sees is the one who is our master, and they hate him. And we shouldn't be surprised. As we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, think of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Hatred does not fall upon the church due to us, but due to the message we proclaim. Now, I do want to take a little rabbit trail here, because this goes along with what we're studying in Matthew and what we're studying in the Gospel of John. And here's the rabbit trail. Please understand this. At times, we can say things poorly. At times, we can be bad representatives of Jesus Christ. We have to be cautious when we encounter hate. We have to be humble when we encounter hate and say, did I say that poorly? Could there have been more grace in my words? Don't just start beating your chest and going, yeah, persecution. No, no. We are to be humble servants. And so when we encounter hate, the first thing that should go into our minds is this. Did I say something poorly? Did I misrepresent Christ? Because that's the goal of the servant. Not that we're right, but that Christ is proclaimed. And if there's to be hate directed to us, we want to make sure that that hate is because we have represented Christ correctly. Because as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 2, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? You see, the world hates the aroma of Christ because it's an aroma of judgment for those who will not believe. And so, of course, they lash out. Of course, they attack. The most difficult part of all of this is, again, as Jesus reveals, it comes from within the visible church. The false sons. This is why, for instance, the Westminster Confession talks about the visible and invisible church. We do not talk about the true church. Because to have a true church would mean there's no false sons. We hold to a visible church that is going to be more or less pure. Why? Because there will always be false sons. There will always be those with false professions. And those who have false professions will hate Christ because of what he demands. Some of the false sons will have great knowledge. Some will do great works. But they will all hate the gospel because they do not know Jesus. So the conditions in which we are to bear fruit will be hate. And the reasons are several, but hopefully you notice it always boils down to Jesus and our union and communion with him. There will be hate because they cannot ascend to heaven to harm our King. So they will attack us. And that brings us to the promises. Because as we sung hymn number 663 about a waterless land, that is the description of where the church grows. And you go, but there's got to be hope. And Jesus says, yes, I'm going to give you hope. And there's the promise is twofold. And the first is in verse 22. Verse 22 states this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now let me be clear on what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that everyone was innocent until Jesus showed up. Jesus is saying that their guilt, that their sin is now fully revealed because he has been fully revealed. Hatred against the gospel will always result in God's judgment towards those who hate his people. Now, we live in a culture where we go, how's that a promise? Please understand that there are brothers and sisters around the globe who are suffering, who grasp the great promise that this is. Because they have no hope in their nation. for any type of justice. They are ostracized. They lose everything because of those who hate the gospel. And this is a message of great hope, because it tells you it doesn't matter if your nation provides you justice. Your Lord and King will. One day Christ is returning, and anyone who has dared attacked His people will stand before Him and stand in terror, because they did not kiss the King. He will not let any who harm any of His children escape His judgment. Here is hope for every generation of the visible church. Our God sees it all. He's never deceived. He's never defeated. And in His time, He will bring judgment upon those who would dare harm any of His little ones. This is great hope. This is a great promise. And the second one is found in chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. We read this at first and we go, Jesus, this is rather dreary. And Jesus goes, but I know you. And I know how weak and feeble you are. And I know your doubts and I know your struggles. And so I'm going to tell you what you face. Why? So you will not fall away. I'm preparing you for what you face. And what better person to tell us than Christ? For who was Christ but the perfect Son of God, who lived a perfect life before God and man? And how was He treated? He was rejected. He was scorned. He was turned over to the Gentiles to be flogged and beaten and executed. His own people rejected Him because they hated Him. And He, who knows the hatred of humanity, so loves you and I that He warns us, oh, you're going to bear fruit, but you have to understand the conditions in which you will bear fruit. He loves you enough for you to understand the Christian life is never easy. I say this a lot, and it's just the best comparison I can think of. The Christian life is not a Disney princess fairy tale. The gospel is for the real world we live in. And Jesus prepares us for it. You will face hate. And let me get personal here, because I'm sure some of you have experienced it. It comes at you when you least expect it. Like for me, at a Christmas dinner with my family and my older sister and my brother-in-law, who just brought me to tears as they attacked my Lord and Savior. And no matter what I said, they would not listen. And I know that there's some of you who've experienced similar hate from family members, similar hate from friends. And Christ gives this to you to say, do not be surprised. Instead, you should be assured. Because the only reason you're experiencing this hate is because they see something in you that you doubt, that you struggle with. Don't we all wonder, am I really saved? don't we all ponder our profession and say, how can I be a Christian after I just said that, or after I thought that, or after I did that? How can I be saved? And Jesus says, one of your assurances will be how the world responds to you. If they love you, be scared. If they hate you, rejoice. Because they're hating the one they see. And they do not see you, but they see Christ your Savior. And you are so united to Him that they hate what they see. And in that moment of pain, and in that moment of heartache, in that moment of struggle, rejoice. Because the Lord is allowing you to see. Your profession's real. Your faith is true. They see Christ and they hate Him. Rejoice and be glad. See, here is assurance for doubting minds. And Jesus puts it this way at the end of chapter 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You who are united to Christ, you will experience hate. And Lord willing, it's not because we said something foolishly, but because of Christ in you. And in that moment, though it will be painful, rejoice. For the triune God has given you assurance that all that you believe is true. That what the world sees is not you, but Christ. Beloved, if you abide in Christ, persecution will come. We do not need to go looking for it. We do not need to stir up controversy. If we are united to Jesus, persecution will come. As a matter of fact, it's repeated in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is hard to hear. And yet we understand here is assurance of the faith we believe. So how do we respond? The same way Christ did. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's a challenge, isn't it? May we go forth and bear much fruit. And please understand that when you face the hate, understand that what's happening, you're bearing fruit. So rejoice and ask God to forgive. Let us pray.